1 Samuel 2:29. An unknown prophet is sent to rebuke the high priest of Israel named Eli. We don't know what the prophet's name is. But in his rebuke, he says these words in 1 Samuel 2:29, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." I want you to notice in the midst of verse 29 the fault in fathering that Eli had. It says he honored his sons above the Lord. And this morning I want to speak on the subject of two different dads. Two different dads. Two dads in the Bible who took a completely different approach in their attitude towards the children that God gave them. And in their attitude towards rearing them. The Bible tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That children are lent to us as moms and dads for a pretty short period of time for us to train their character and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when God comes and makes His claim on our children, we will be able to present them to the Lord, having been good stewards of them as fathers and mothers, so that the Lord can then do with them whatever He pleases to do. Children are not some kind of a permanent possession that God gives moms and dads for the rest of their lives. God has a claim on your children. God has a calling on your children. He's probably going to call them to marriage. He may call them to ministry. He may call them to heaven. And there's nothing you can do about it. One of the reasons why we have, I think, so few child dedication ceremonies in our church is because when I tell the parents what's involved, they decide they don't want to do that, sadly. We don't do cute things around here out of superstition in our church. We don't believe in baptizing babies to wash away original sin. Baptism is for believers in Jesus Christ. In the Bible accounts, it's always adults who are being baptized after they've trusted in Christ as their Savior. Yet sometimes we have come with a Baptist substitute for that called child dedication, where we have a cute little service and the kids come down front with the parents and we say a few hocus-pocus magic words and pray over them, and that's supposed to... And I noticed in the past there were times when parents were doing that here in our church and they'd come and quote-unquote dedicate their children to the Lord, never come back again. It's not a dedicating of the children to the Lord, it's a dedicating of the parents to raise up those children as good stewards for a short time, to bring them to know the Lord as their Savior, and then to train them the best they can to be fit for the Master's use so God then can call them in His rightful claim on them to do anything He wants with them the rest of their existence. So I tell people before they dedicate the Lord, the children to the Lord, I said, now I want you to know, and if you don't agree to this, then just go on and do whatever you're going to do, but don't make a sham or hypocrisy out of this in the church. I said, if you're going to stand at the altar and dedicate your children to the Lord, then you are giving that child to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. And that means that your attitude for the rest of your life as their parents is, God, you own my children. And if that means you want them to live for you, they're going to live for you. If that means you want them to die, and for some reason you want to take them to heaven, that's your business. I give them to you. I rattled off about a half a dozen mothers. The other day, my wife and I were talking, and I rattled off about a half a dozen mothers that I know who live in this area who do not like me. They do not like God because they had a child die. And they blame God to this moment in their lives as though he did some kind of an injustice. Because they had never resigned the ownership of that child to the Lord. For the Lord to honestly do whatever he wanted with that child, whenever he wanted to do it. And that's God's business. The Lord has the right to do what he wants with his own. Job understood this truth. And Job honored the Lord above his children. And when he had 10, and this is not a fairy tale, it's a real story. When he had 10 of his children die in a moment, he said these words, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But he had a wife who had issues with God because of that. And she encouraged her husband, "Why don't you curse God and die? And you're going to have an issue with God, and you're going to have inner conflicts with God the rest of your life if you do not resign the fact that your children are the Lord's. Your children belong to the Lord." Now, humanly, I hope your kids live a good, long, happy life and serve the Lord and win a lot of souls to Christ and are fruitful. But if something should happen and God should call for one of them in his own time, in his own business, that you'll be able to say, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And that you'll honor the Lord above your children. Today we see a man by the name of Eli who honored his sons above the Lord. And he makes a horrific mistake in his parenting philosophy. We need to put the Lord before our children. 7 times in the Bible, God calls himself by the name of Jealous. It's the name God has given himself. You and I need to get our concept of what God is like from the Bible, not from society, not from our feelings, not from our emotions. We have been taught that God is love, 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 and God is more love. And that's about the only thing people know about God these days. We live in a very ignorant country. There's a whole lot more to the character and the attributes of God in the Bible than just love. God is a jealous God in the right sense of the word. In fact, one time he said these words in Exodus chapter 34, in verse number 14, he said, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous," with a capital J, "is a jealous God. You shall worship no other God," with a small g. Now, have you ever seen moms and dads make a god out of their babies? Have you ever seen that? I was listening to a report on the radio or something, and it piqued my interest. It was on a station I don't usually listen to, and they were having this discussion of experts on the subject of hyper-parenting. I had never heard of that phrase before. But as these experts were talking about hyper-parenting, they were talking about how hyper-parenting had been the main method of parenting in the country for about the past 30 years. And they were talking about the fruit, if I could use a spiritual term, of hyper-parenting. Now, hyper-parenting, as I was listening, and they expanded and so on and so forth, and they were talking about what a failure this thing was, hyper-parenting. You know, Andrew, let's just park the clipboard for now, okay? And just, yeah, we'll get to that later. Hyper-parenting is basically when mom and dad have one child, and then they build their entire lives around that one child. And that literally that child becomes their whole life. Or as we would say in the Bible, their God. And everything is about that child. Before the child's a year old, they've taken 1,000 pictures of that child. Every birthday, they have a full blowout birthday party. They're always bragging about their child. They're always of the delusion that their child's better than everybody else's child. Their child's got to have the best clothes, the best sneakers, the best education. Their child's got to be involved in everything. Back in the old days, men used to have their ducks in a row. There was an old saying where here's the duck, and there's the little ducklings behind it, and he was leading. But it's not that way anymore. The children are leading now. They're dragging dad to soccer practice, to baseball practice, to volleyball practice, to ballet, and to dancing lessons, and off to the Cub Scouts, and the Girl Scouts, and the Boy Scouts, and the all of the sports things. And dad and mom call the moms soccer moms. And by the way, these principles, two points I have for you today, can apply to moms too. And the children lead the families. And the big birthday parties and the big bounce houses and so on and so forth. And these kids are brought up, and then the parents always side with the kid against the bus driver, the kid against the principal, the kid against the teacher, the kid against the coach, the kid against the neighbor, the kid against the pastor. The kid's always right. And they bring the child up, and then the kid's got to have the best education. And so they pay exorbitant amounts of money to send the kid off to college. And they were talking about this hyper-parenting and the fruit of that, and they said, you know, these kids can't even keep a job. They can't even stay married after we spent $35,000 on their wedding day. They quit everything that they're in. They're back at home living under mom and dad, and they're expecting mom and dad into their 20s and 30s to take care of them. They can't take care of themselves. And I got to listen to this, and they talk about all these problems and how, especially in the workforce, they go into the workforce and they have this, "You're not going to tell me what to do" attitude. Because they've been taught all their life that the world revolves around them. When they get into a marriage situation, they don't last. They can't live with somebody else. Somebody's always ministering to them. I thought, this is nothing new. These are what we used to call spoiled brats. You'd put a new label on it, hyper-parenting, but they're just spoiled brats is what they are. There was some hyper-parenting going on in the Bible. There was this lady married to a guy named Zebedee one time. She was doing some hyper-parenting. She had two boys, James and John, and she went to the Lord Jesus, and she said, "Lord Jesus, I got a little request." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Simple. I just want my one son to sit on your right hand and my other son to sit on your left hand for the rest of eternity." And the Bible says that caused a big stink in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All 12 started fighting among themselves who should be greatest. And the Lord had to get them all together and say, "Guys, come here, sit in a circle." And he took a little child in the midst, and he said, "If any of you are going to be great, you are going to have to humble yourself as this little child." He said, "The greatest among you is not going to be the spoiled brat. The greatest among you is going to be the servant." the servant. I want you to be servants in my kingdom. And so parents, you've got to have a proper perspective and philosophy as you have children. And I'm talking now to dads and moms. I'm talking to grandmas and grandpas. There's no such thing as a grandfather in the Bible. What are they called in the Bible? My father's father. My father's father. Father's father. Father's father. You don't stop being a father because you're a grandfather. You become a father now to your grandchildren. You don't dote in their business, in their church, but in their family, but you have an awesome, awesome responsibility and influence. And being a grandma and a grandpa can be a very powerful tool on your grandchildren. And we have got to look at our philosophies today and say, do I want to produce a spoiled brat, or do I want to produce a servant? Now, God can do anything with a servant. The problem is we got a misconception of what that word servant means. We think, boy, you know, if I raise my children to be servants, they're just going to be walked on, and they're just going to be a doormat that people step on, and that people wipe their feet on. They're just going to be slaves that get used. Now, that's not what the word servant means. The word servant means that no matter what realm they approach in their life, they are going to have a humble spirit about them, where they're going to be able to conform to that realm and be very, very useful. For instance, when that child who's brought up to be a servant gets a job, he or she will be able to be very humbly conform to that job and to the person in authority and be a good employee. In fact, their servant will be the best employee. They won't be sitting around waiting to be told something. They will be learn as a servant to have been industrious and to say, okay, these are the five jobs that I'm supposed to do. These are done. What else can I do? And they begin to look around with a servant's heart to do something else to improve the company and to help their boss be successful. Servants make the best employees. Servants make the best married partners. When a child is brought up to be a servant, to serve others, to think about others, to care for others, and that child gets married, most naturally they will then take that humble spirit into their marriage, and that man the rest of his life will look at his wife and say, wow, what a wonderful possession the Lord has given me, this wonderful wife. What can I do for her? How can I serve her? What can I do to make her happy? What can I do to make her life easier? What can I do for her? He'll have that attitude the rest of his life because he was brought up by parents to be a servant. What happens when a spoiled brat gets married? Man, it's an ugly thing to watch. It's an ugly thing to watch. They'd be better off never getting married than to go and ruin someone else's life. I mean, they already ruined yours, but you don't ruin someone else. But somebody who's a servant and they get married, they make the best husband, they make the best wife. The wife, the servant is brought up with a spirit of humility, and as I've taught before, humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. And so that wife is constantly thinking about God, and she's constantly thinking about others, and that would include the hidden man of her heart, her husband. And she serves him. And man, you have a beautiful marriage. The servant will do anything in the church. They don't care. They're glad to do something in the church. They'll get attached to one ministry here and another ministry here. Pretty soon they'll be doing too much. And they'll be wondering, what else can I do? The spoiled brat sits there and thinks, I'm too good for this church. I'm not going to do anything here. servants, those children that are brought up with servants' hearts, can excel in any realm. They can excel in athletics because they have no problem doing what the coach asks them to do. They can excel in the military. They've got no problem doing what those that are in authority over them tell them what to do. Parents, you need to bring up your children to be servants. Now, Eli brought up his boys to be spoiled brats. Why? In our text of 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, it says he honored his sons above the Lord. That was his fathering philosophy. My kids are more important than the Lord. And he put his kids before the Lord. Well, what was the product of this philosophy he chose? Go back to verse 12. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Oh, that's a good start. This is really working. What's a synonym for Belial? The devil. Ah, this really worked. He put his boys before the Lord, and they ended up children of Belial. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. They knew not the Lord. Fathers, the most awesome responsibility you have is to make sure every one of your children knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I want to strongly encourage you, do not rely upon the Sunday school teacher, the junior church ministry, the bus ministry, the Patch the Pirate Club, or anything else to lead your children to the Lord. The glory of children are their fathers. And you need to sit down with them sometime and talk to them about the gospel. And not just hope they get it from by osmosis at some church activity. Find out if your children know the Lord. And notice how they became spoiled brats. Verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see these spoiled brats? Now they're adult men now, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is the priest. That was a familial thing. There was nothing random about it. The priests were just passed down from family to family to family, just like the kings were just passed down from family to family to family in Israel's government. You know, this king was the son of this king, was the son of this king, was the son of this king. The only thing random was the office of the prophet. God chose those men. The others were familial. And so you ended up with bums like this sometimes in the ministry. Eli and his two sons, think of this, they're priests in Israel, temple worship there, they're priests, or I'm sorry, the tabernacle, they hadn't built a temple yet, and they don't even know the Lord, they're sons of Belial. And do you see how they're spoiled brats? The people would come with their offerings from all over Israel. They had to bring lambs and goats and turtle doves and bullocks and so on and so forth, and they have to sacrifice these animals. They have to shed the blood of the animal on the altar, and then certain parts they have to burn and so on. And the priests had to partake of the offering. It was all a picture, a type of Christ that It wasn't enough that he was slain and crucified on a cross. You have to partake of Christ. But there were certain rules, but these men violated the rules, and they said, no. We know this belongs to the Lord, but you give it to us, or we'll take it by force. And as a result, they made the offerings of God distinct. People abhorred the offering of the Lord, just like sometimes clergymen are so wicked and so perverse and vile that people don't even want to go to church, or and let alone give offerings. The same effect. That's how these boys were. These boys were wicked. These boys were perverse. And yet all of this time, Eli honored them above the Lord. He put his kids first. Things certainly get worse. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were fornicators. And he tried to restrain them. He tried to warn them, but he didn't restrain them. It says in verse 25, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And then the Lord sends an unknown prophet in verses 27 through 34 and talks about judgment coming upon Eli and upon his sons because he honored his sons above the Lord. To make a long story short, in chapter 4 and verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They died a premature death in their youth. And it all goes back. I think there could have been a different history written about these boys' lives if their father had been different. If their father had not put his children before the Lord. You got to put the Lord before your children. I remember when our kids were growing up, we used to have them in a thing over at Hamburg over here where they ran track and field on Tuesday night. They were little kids. It was just a fun thing. And it was a riot. I remember Rachel used to win all of her races. Nobody ever beat her. She'd be out there with culottes and sneakers, beating all these girls in their spandex and their, you know, track shoes and everything like that. And, some of the girls would show up and then they would groan when they would see her, because they knew that she was going to beat him. Rebecca, she did well, and Stephen did really well in some of his events and everything. But that used to start like 5:30 over there in Hamburg. And I don't even know if my kids remember this, but about halfway through the meet, I'd have to leave. Why? Because we had a visitation program going on at the church that night. And I wanted to show my children that I was going to honor the Lord above them. And we were able to see some souls get saved as we'd go out knocking on doors. And I never saw the end of any of their meets. After a couple of years, the coach said, and the coach liked our kids because they were good. They were helping the team win points and so on and so forth. And the coach said, now next year we're moving all the meets till Wednesday nights. And I said to him, sir, my kids will not be able to participate. Wednesday night is a church night for our family. And they're not going to be in the sports anymore. He understood, I guess, and they never competed again. Never competed again. There's no way I would ever hold my kids out of church for sports or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or ballet or dancing or anything else. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I wanted to show them by example. We want to honor the Lord before our children. Eli honored his sons above the Lord. What a mistake for a father to avoid. I want to encourage you parents to practice what I call reality. Practice reality. What is reality? Reality is that God reigns in the affairs of your life and in the life of your children. That's reality. Now, you can pretend that doesn't exist, but that's reality. Practice reality. If I stood on the edge of a 150-foot-high cliff today, And I said, I don't believe in gravity. I took a step off. It doesn't matter what my delusion was. Reality was going to take over the situation eventually. And a couple seconds later, I was going to believe in gravity. I was going to become a believer. Now, you can live in delusion and say, God has nothing to do with my family. God has nothing to do with my children. God has no claim on them. They're mine. Now, you can live in that delusion if you want to. Or you can live in reality. That God does have a claim on each one of your kids. And he's going to come calling for them someday. And when that day comes, it's reality. You'll believe in it a few seconds after it happens. God has a claim on your kids' lives. God gave them to you just for a short time. I want to show you another father in closing. We'll be short. Turn to Genesis 22. I said, number one, today Eli honored his sons above the Lord. And now I want to close by saying, number two, Abraham honored the Lord above his son. And there's a completely different ending to this story. Completely different ending. Because most of you are Bible scholars, we won't take the time to read the whole chapter beginning at Genesis 22. But the Lord begins by saying a most difficult thing. He says to Abraham, a father, in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What a thing to say to a father. I have never heard of a father being tested so severely as this man Abraham was. They waited so long. Abraham was 100. Sarah was like 90 when she had the baby. Isaac, that son of promise. Isaac's not even married yet. He doesn't have a wife, doesn't have any kids. God says, in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea, through Isaac. And now Isaac's not even married, and God says, I want you to take him to a mountain I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son there and offer him up as a burnt offering. You're going to sacrifice your son, you're going to slit his throat, then you're going to burn his body on fire. In 3 days, the Bible says, Abraham journeyed with his son, with some servants carrying wood, and with some fire, like the Olympic torch. They're carrying fire, and they get to the place called Mount Moriah, where the temple would later be built. God says, here's the place right here, build the altar. And his son Isaac is 25 years of age at this time. Now, by the way, when is a man's strength basically at his peak physically? About what age? About 25 years of age. You talk about a submissive son. You talk about a son that had been brought up to be a servant. And that was Isaac. Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. And they got that whole thing built, and we don't have the words in the Bible, but Abraham must have said, now, son, God has told me this. He wants me to sacrifice you to him. You got to get up on the altar. And Isaac, in obedience to his father, he could have whipped his father. His father's over 100 years old. He's 25. His son in submission. Because Abraham was a good father. Because Abraham put the Lord first. Gets on the altar, and Abraham binds his son to the altar, and he takes out a knife, and in verse number 10, he stretches forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And an angel called out and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now notice these words carefully, because this is the contrast in fatherhood. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham honored his Lord above his son. He gave his only son. And God said, I've tested you more severely than any man. Now I know that you fear me. because you have not withheld your children from me. If those mothers and fathers had lived the way Abraham would, they wouldn't be bitter to this day because one of their children died. And I've gone through that scenario in my mind 100 times. Lord, if one of my kids die, I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to get on my knees as hard as it is. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for the years you gave them to me. Thank you, Lord. But I am not going to withhold my children from the Lord. If God wants them, God can have them. If God wants them in ministry, God can have them. God wants my daughter to bounce all over the world doing missions work, whatever. Whatever he wants. I'm not going to withhold my child from the Lord. What was the result? Verse 16. He said to Abraham, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Listen, Hophni and Phinehas were a blessing to nobody. They were spoiled brats because their father put them before the Lord. They blessed nobody. But Isaac was brought up to be a servant. Blessing, I will bless thee, and in thy seed shall all nations. See, here's how it went, and I'll close. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Judah. Judah had a son named Jesus. Jesus will save anyone who believe in him. And someday millions and millions and millions of people will gather together in heaven and rejoice and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for saving our souls. But we'll all go back someday up there to Abraham and say, thank you. Thank you for honoring the Lord before your son. Your son was a blessing to me. Don't you want your kids to be a blessing to someone in their life? Don't you want your kids to reach some souls, to be in some ministry that edifies some saints? That's why God gave us children. That's why God gave us children. Two very different dads. Two very different philosophies. Eli honored his sons above the Lord. Abraham honored his Lord above his son. And his son became a servant that blessed the whole world. Blessed the whole world. Fathers, mothers, grandmas, grandpas, let's raise children. Let's raise grandchildren who'll be servants. Servants. Now, you know how you do that? You got to make very little of them while they're growing up. You got to do the opposite of what America is doing. You can't take 1,000 pictures of them and then tell them, kid, you're a servant. You can't have big blowout birthdays every year and then say, now, kid, you're a servant. You can't have big blowout weddings and say, now, kid, you're a servant. You can't get them all the nicest clothes and all the nicest sneakers and get them involved in all the other things and then tell them you're a servant. It's not going to work. There was a day when kids were seen, but they weren't heard. I grew up in a home like that. I grew up in a home where my dad said, son, if you're in a room and there's people around with gray hair, you sit down, you shut your mouth, and you listen to what they say. And if I didn't do what Dad said, I got the forehand, the backhand, the upper hand, the lower hand. He had all kinds of, he'd just reach for something, tennis racket, golf club, whatever was nearby. I was glad for that. We are honoring our children today. Children have done nothing to earn honor. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and mother. It's not honor your kids. You don't honor someone who hasn't done something honorable. You teach them to be servants. They give trophies away now to anyone who participates in a sports program. I wouldn't have my kid in a program like that. I really wouldn't. For participating. I'd say, no, you loser, you don't get anything. So you lost, tough. You learn more from losses and defeats and adversity than you'll ever learn from victory. I don't know, if I was in one of those things, I'd say, take that trophy away from my son. He didn't do anything. Take that away from my daughter. You don't honor people who haven't done anything honorable. It's supposed to be the opposite. Honor your father and mother, that thy life may be long in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Some of this I have that I've preached today is in this book called Mistakes for Fathers to Avoid. I want to encourage you, father and mothers, to get one of those things right there. I'm trying to help you. Let's have a good philosophy in this world. It's all messed up. Let's have a philosophy. I want to raise a kid to be a servant. And boy, you'll have kids that'll give you delight. They'll give you rest. When they're in their 20s, they'll bless you. When they're in their 30s, they'll bless you. Their 40s, their 50s, as they're serving the Lord, serving others. But man, you see some of these parents with kids 20, 30, 40 years old, couldn't keep a job, couldn't keep a marriage, always back home, always need money, always got issues with mom and dad because they doted over them. And they cause them pain the rest of their life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly